Shema, Israel, Adonai, Elohenu, Adonai, Echad. This is called the Shema, the Jesus Creed. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Was something that every Jewish follower would repeat, would pray at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. It is at the core of their belief system. It was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, and this Shema, this first statement is this: Israel, listen, Israel, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Friends, can I just tell you that everything that we do of followers of Jesus Christ is based on that foundation that God is God and we are not. The Lord our God is one. And then they were taught, as Moses was sharing the law of how to get closer to God, he told them, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said, these words that I'm giving you today, people, he says, I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. They're so to be wrapped up in your life, he says, and a part of your life that you are to repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. The children of Israel knew that God, for them to be able to live the lives that they were created to live, that God had to be at the core of their lives. Now, fast forward that to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and Jesus is telling his followers, when asked, and those who were trying to test him and ask him what the greatest commandments were, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40, he says, Shema, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, your core. It can't be a part, it has to be all of who we are. And then he goes on, he doesn't end there. And basically it's as if to say, not only if you'll do this, then this will happen. And he adds the second part and he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now I don't know about you, but I love myself pretty good. How about you? He says, and all the law and the prophets depend upon these two commands. Christianity is not difficult to understand. It's about him and it's about them. It is not about us. And when we get that mixed up, it's where we have problems. Look to your neighbor and say, it's not about me, it's about you. That's the truth. If we will ever get that as a church, the world in which we live will be transformed. When we start putting God first and others ahead of ourselves, all this stuff that the world is experiencing is going to start fading away because they're going to see that God exists, reality. He really is who he says he is. Now, church, would you agree as followers of Christ that we are called his disciples, that you and I are supposed to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus? That's what we're supposed to do, to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. But in order to do that, Jesus must be at the core of our lives. He can't just be a part of our lives. We as Christians today in our society, we try to make Jesus a part of our lives. And Jesus doesn't work that way. He wants to be all of your life and my life. If he's at the core of our lives, then would you not agree that we are also going to have the same core values as Jesus? To act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus, we have to embrace him and everything about him, which is his core values. God's timing is so great because as we had planned this, I've been talking about, as Jared shared, we've been praying about this for months. And Liam and I will share you, actually, our conversation has been going on for several years now. And God's timing is perfect to where for the last 30-plus weeks, we here at Connect Church have been talking about those core values, six core values which we believe helps us act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. It helps us identify with Jesus. And so this morning, as we close this series, called building blocks. You'll see the building blocks around. If these core values are part of the foundation of our lives, then I guarantee you, based on the Word of God and based on the person of God, you will begin to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. In the very first week, we spent 6 weeks talking about the core value of grace-centered community. Grace-centered community. Now, the key word here is belong. You and I are designed to belong. God created us to be in community. We are to belong. And to experience grace-centered community, we can't simply believe we must belong. We have to be in community. And the community is the community like Jesus would have. And when he sees people, he doesn't see race, creed, color, gender, or financial abilities or handicaps. What he sees is people that need to be loved and people that need to love. So look to your neighbor and say, I need to be loved. Now look at that same person and say, I need to love. It will not happen if you and I are not willing to be like Jesus and love. Community is where we express Jesus' love to and with one another. Belonging starts and ends with love. We have a problem. Would you agree in our society that there is a lack of community? Because there is a lack of love, and the reason there is a lack of love is because there's a lack of Jesus Christ in the lives of our society. And the Bible says that you and I are to let our light shine, so that the others, those that don't yet believe, would see Jesus in us. They would see our good works. They would see us acting like, walking like, talking like, and becoming like Jesus. And what will they do? And then they will bring glory and honor to the Father in heaven. It's up to us to belong, and we start belonging through love. Jesus says, I give you a new suggestion in John chapter 13. Is that what he says? Do you see the word suggestion there anywhere? As believers of Christ, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Love one another. And unfortunately, what we see in our society today is we don't love one another. We hate one another. And God has given us an opportunity here, Connect and Victory Church, to become one, to show the world that Jesus' love overcomes and Jesus' love covers over all kinds of things, and he brings us together. He does not separate. That's what God's wanting to see. And belonging starts with being committed to Jesus. Belonging starts with being committed to Jesus. It means belonging to Jesus, not the other way around. Now let me explain that, because see, we try to make Jesus a part of our lives. We invite him to be a part of our schedule, our calendar, our lives, our way of thinking. But belonging means that Jesus is our life. We belong to him. And when we belong to him, we're going to start acting like him and doing what he wants us to do, not what everybody else tells us we ought to be doing. In fact, belonging starts, in fact, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, and we'll have them on the screen, or you, if you've got YouVersion. Here, this is an if statement. If then there is any encouragement, and there's these two little words, in Christ. If you and I are in Christ and Christ is in us, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Paul says, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Does that not apply to what God is doing right here today? Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. I will tell you, and we'll talk more about it next week, but I have seen the word humility in action through Pastor Aleem, his wife, and their church, of putting the needs of others ahead of themselves. Church, that's what God is calling all of us to do. And he says everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Can you imagine what would happen when we walk out the door in a few minutes and we start putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves because of Jesus? Belonging starts with being committed to Christ. Belonging continues, however, though, with being committed to the church. Because you know what the Bible refers to Jesus' church as? His bride. And friends, I will tell you this, if you're not committed to Jesus' bride, you're going to have a hard time being committed to Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Jesus, and what we have to make a commitment to do from this point forward is don't let anybody talk about the bride. Don't let anybody come against the bride. Don't let anybody slam the bride. Belonging means being committed, and we don't let anyone. I tell you what, there's not a lot of things that I will go to battle for, but you start talking bad about my wife, and it's fighting time. And friends, I'll tell you that as your pastor, I'm not going to let anybody talk about the bride of Christ if I can help it. We need to love one another, not lash out at one another. And we're moving forward with a commitment to love, moving forward with a commitment to put others ahead of ourselves. And commitment also means staying the course. We live in a society, it's so easy. If we don't find something we like just exactly, then we skip. And I got to tell you, now is the time to make the commitment to the bride. And if Connect is where God is leading you, that's where we want you. But then you need to stay the course. And can I say this with all authority? And if God didn't bring you here, go somewhere else. Don't stay here and be a problem. But if God has called you here, then be a part and be committed and stay the course. Yes, because what normally happens to belonging? We connect. We find a church. We like the music. We might like the preaching. We like the small groups, or we like the children's. And so we connect. We join. Here we use the word partner. I think joining is like a club and you have rights. Partnership is you have responsibilities. And so we connect. And then all of a sudden, 6 weeks into the marriage, into the connection, we start getting frustrated. We start getting disappointed. We get angry. And what do? We pull up our toys and we go somewhere else. And we bring that anger and that frustration and that disappointment. We plop right down in the midst of another body and cause those problems. When Jesus, I believe, and the Bible teaches that we stay and we practice the ministry of reconciliation that he's given us. In our first meetings that we had together, we have had very straightforward talks. There's going to be some struggles because these two groups, if you will, are not always necessarily known to come together. But God's doing this, and if God's doing it, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God-centered is being committed to God. You know, be a part of the solution, not of the problem. Man, you know, be a part of the solution. And grace-centered community belonging is a result of, first, of being committed to God, second, is being committed to one another, and third, being committed to stay regardless. I mean, think about it. When we commit to a marriage, until death do us part. And I've never been to a marriage where I said, until you kill each other. But churches is like that all the time. That's the first core value is belonging. When you walk out in the halls later, look up, you'll see the action word to these core values. Belong. Belong. Well, nobody's talked to me. Well, then you talk to someone. I ain't made a friend. Well, then be a friend. No one's asked me to serve. Why don't you ask to serve? You see, don't join to think what you can get out of it. You've already messed up. You become a part of the community and ask what you can do and what you get to do. That's what community is about. Number two, you need to be a part of a church, and we believe here at Connect Church in the core value of Bible-based teaching. We're going to base our teaching. We use videos, we use curriculum, but we use the Word of God as our foundation. If it's not in the Word of God, we ought not be basing our lives on it. Amen? And life makes so much more sense when we begin living under the direction and the application of God's Word. Now that's important, the and. We'll come and we'll listen to God's Word and it's straight in the Bible, but we don't apply it and then we wonder why our lives are jacked up. You see, Bible-based teaching results in an action word. It means grow is the action word, the key word. Is that the goal is that next week you will have grown more mature than you were this week. And next month you'll be more mature in the Word than you were the previous month. And next year you won't look like the baby that you were this week. God expects you and I to grow in our faith. You say, well, why should I believe the Bible? Why should I embrace Bible-based teaching? Well, several reasons. I'm glad you asked, because here's the answer. Number one, God's Word is alive and it's everlasting. God's word is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the first part, it says it. For the word of God is living. Man, when you open up the word of God and you ask the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, to say, teach me what you want me to have, it's not boring. It becomes alive, and it's everlasting. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, 24, it says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Friends, I got news for you. If you don't like the Bible now and the word of God now, you're going to have a long eternity. God's word is alive and everlasting. God's, why should we believe it as well? Because God's word is active and it's effective. It's active and effective. I never understand sometimes when we preach the word and, you know, I'll come down and Aleem, I know you've done this, Pastor Aleem, and you come down and you're like, man, that was the worst sermon I've ever preached. And people will come up and say, man, that's the best sermon I ever heard. God spoke to me in a way, and I said, I wasn't even preaching on that subject. Doesn't matter, see? God's word is alive, and it's effective. Hebrews chapter 4, the second part of verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and effective. Effective for what? 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is effective. It's inspired by God. It's profitable or effective for teaching. Teaching us how to live our lives, for rebuking, helping us when we mess up our lives, correcting when we get off track to get us back on track, training to build us up so we're not weak and anemic and atrophying, righteous, training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The reason why the world is not seeing the active body of Jesus Christ is because the body of Christ that calls itself the active body of Christ doesn't know the word of God. The only time that we pick up the word is Monday, is on Sunday, and it's usually right here, and usually even now, we don't even bring our Bibles. We bring an app, and we close it, and it's not opened again until Sunday. That's not a core value in your life. Bible-based teaching. The Bible says that not only is it active and effective, but it's also acute but essential. In other words, God's word stings sometimes. Amen? I don't know about you, but there's some things, David, you know, sometimes I wish I could just tear out those verses and say, that don't apply to me. That hurts. That stepped on my toes a little bit. That plunged in a little deeper than I was prepared for. And that's what the Bible says, for the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. But you know what? It's like going to the surgeon. Sometimes you need to be cut in order to be healed. We come to church, to we just all we want to be is feel good. Friends, that's not the full Bible-based teaching. Because we got junk in our lives that needs to be cut out of our lives. And the word of God is that sword that does that. It says the words of the wise, and I love what it says in the message, Ecclesiastes 12, 11. The words of the wise prod us to live well. They're like nails hammered home, holding life together. They are given by God, the one shepherd. God gave us these 66 books of inspired word to help us hold life together. It doesn't take long when we're counseling someone and their lives are falling apart. It doesn't take long, just ask a few questions, and the word of God has not been a part of their lives. And they wonder. There should be no wonder when we don't use the field manual for life. Somebody said the Bible is the basic instruction before leaving earth. You know, we use the Bible like we use car manuals. And we'll drive around for years and say, I didn't know that button was there. I didn't know it did that. That's how we treat the Bible. And sometimes God's word, oftentimes, it stings. It hurts. It penetrates. It cuts. We don't like it. But listen, Jesus Christ was one of his core values. Jesus quoted the word often when confronted with difficult times. The word of God is also assessing and exposing. For the word of God, it says in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, is able to judge the ideas, the thoughts of the heart. That's why we don't read the word of God, folks. So we open it up, so can't do that anymore. That got right where, no, that's closed. It says it judges, what does it say there? Look what it says. It judges the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Nobody else can see it, but I got news for you. God sees it. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed. It doesn't get any more clear to that, does it? To the eyes of him whom we must give account. It is God's word that he's training us up, and it's that Bible-based teaching that's helping us that when we stand before him one day, and the Bible says we will be judged by him when we stand before him. We won't have to be ashamed because it's all going to be laid bare. Nothing will be hidden. And Bible-based teaching, it includes hearing and examining and applying and remembering and thinking on God's word. It is indispensable for spiritual growth and preparation for our eternal destination. God's word isn't there to just hold us down. It's to build us up. God doesn't put his foot on our neck. That's the enemy. God is preaching to us, and he's cutting out stuff that doesn't need to be. He's stitching up the areas of our lives that need to be stitched up so that we can be built up, and that one day when we stand before him, we'll be prepared. And when he sees us, he'll see the wholeness of us acting like, walking like, talking like, being like Jesus. And when he sees us through the filter of his son, Jesus Christ, who was all about community, who was all about the word of God. Question is Bible-based teaching one of your core values? Are you in a Bible study? Or do you read your Bible on a daily basis? With Google today and all the different apps, there's no excuse not to. Is it important to you? It was to Jesus. Thirdly, we're doing some of that today. We got to, and we're doing it. And worship takes on a lot of different things, but spirit-led worship is another core value. The key word is worth worship, and it really comes from the word worth-ship. Here's what the word means. The response, and man, you want to just, the response of a Christ follower to what God has done. The response of a Christ follower which is manifested by an extravagant love and an extreme submission to God through word and deed. God, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. And we walk out those doors and there's no deed accompanied with it. You didn't worship. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a response to the cross of Calvary, to what Jesus did for us, that he loves us and he gave his life for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. I'm not going to get used to this. I tell you what, this shouting and clapping, I might get a little excited this morning. All right. Worship is motivated out of personal realization that God loves me. He loves me even though Jay McFadden doesn't deserve it. He gave his son, if I was the only one, he gave his only begotten son for me. And how can I not respond by giving him my all back in return? That's worship. It's not about music. It's not about style. It's about a heart that is sold out to Jesus Christ. It is not a designated time each week where we gather together with believers to get something from God. It's where we gather as believers to give something back to God. We're expressing and praising and loving. It's where we give our lives, our hearts, every aspect of our lives back to God. That is spirit-led worship. And Jesus said, he said, my followers will worship me in spirit and in truth. Now let me give you several truths about spirit-led worship. Spirit-led worship is that focuses on the eternal, not the external. We fight worship wars over styles and leaving out the third verse in a hymn. That dates me a little bit. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. All those guys that wrote those four verses and never got to sing the third, I always wonder how they felt. But we focus on the external. You know, we get upset, but worship is focusing on, are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing God? How I worship, how I express myself, how I live my life, how I respond to what he's done, is it pleasing to God? Number two, spirit-led worship is worship that focuses on what God wants instead of what we want. I wonder how this changes next week, and maybe even the rest of this service, if we would say right now, God, what is it you want from me? We would earnestly pray that prayer, God, in light of the cross, what you did so selflessly, so many years ago, in light of that, what is it you want from me? Versus how we normally come in is, gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I want, I want. Worship is saying, God, what do you want? Not what I want. Number three, spirit-led worship is worship that focuses on giving rather than getting. And I got to tell you, when you focus on giving, there's three things that always occur. Surrender. We must surrender what we want. We must surrender our desires. It requires that we sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice, a sacrifice. We bring the sacrifice of praise. It requires sacrifice. Worship, it manifests itself in how we give and how we serve and how we speak. And worship is a lifestyle. It requires sacrifice. And oh, by the way, separation. Separation of self. We got to get out of the way so that God can usher in His presence. When we're in the way, God's not going to get there. He wants us to get out of the way so He can get right in the middle of it. And we have to get ourselves out of the way. And Spirit-led worship is worship that focuses on both acclamation and authentication. Again, let me say this again. We can get together, and I'll tell you, I've been giddy for 4 months. And the bones that were needing to be moved, they're starting to move again. You know, I'm excited. But listen, if we just claim it out loud and there's no authentication, all it is an emotional experience, and it's not a life-changing act of worship. And there's a difference. Man, you can go someplace that'll give you goosebumps because of the music, but I got to tell you, when God gets a hold of your heart, it'll break you. You'll cry out. You'll laugh. You'll do all kinds of things because it's what God's doing in your life. It's in focusing on God instead of self. Words alone don't cut it. You and I have to live it. And our worship will reveal our core. Worship reveals our values. It, because worship is our response to what we value the most. I like getting excited in church. I do. I think there's times, obviously, as the Spirit breaks us and we get humble before the Lord, but to me, there's just something wrong. We can lose our voices at a ball game. And we don't even get to play. We're not involved. And yet we come to church and we start singing about the love of Jesus and He wanting to include us, His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and we get to participate, we get to be involved in the excitement, and it's like, I don't understand that. Spirit-led worship is it shows what we value the most. It's that thing that takes the number one slot in our lives. And again, I quoted this earlier, but John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must, not might, not should, but must worship Him in spirit and truth. It is inviting the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want You to do what You want, however You want, with whoever You want, and no matter what we want what You want. That's worship. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's worship. Holy and pleasing to God. That's worship. That's what He says. He said, this is your what? Your spiritual worship. The question is Spirit-led worship one of your core values? Oh, by the way, if you're joining us for the first time, I have to tell you this. If you get done listening before I get done talking, have a blessed day, and I mean that. Somebody asked me how long I preach. I preach till Jesus tells me to stop. Okay? Now, He may tell you to stop listening before that, and that's okay. But so I'm just giving you freedom, and I mean that. That's not being humorous. If you get done listening before God gets done with me, then you know what? I'll be preaching to myself if I have to. Be careful what you ask for. It's Spirit-led worship. One of your core values. It was to Jesus. It was to Jesus. Prayer. Man. Faith-filled prayer, another one of our core values. It should result, if we're doing these other things, we're in community with God, we're community with one another, and we're worshiping and we're studying God's word, it will reveal to us that we are to be a people of prayer. It results in praying. And yet, it's one of the least things that we do as Christians. What is prayer? It's communication with God. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand or say it out loud. Please don't, because that's between you and God. But how often do you really talk to God? And if you talk to your spouse as often as you talk to your God, how would your marriage be? If I only talk to Karen 15 minutes a week, My marriage is in trouble. Amen? Yeah. Prayer is communication with God. Here's the definition. It's Billy Graham's definition. I love it. Prayer is spiritual communication between man and God, a two-way relationship in which man should not only talk to God, but also listen to him. It is in prayer in those times we're on our knees and we're crying out to him and say, I can't. And he said, I know, but I can. And we listen and we have him speak to our hearts that he begins to transform us from the inside out. It's where he communicates his way for us and his will for us. And John Piper said, it says, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. You know, we pray all these prayers, but why should we? Why should this be faith-filled prayer? You know, it's kind of, and when faith-filled prayer is important because it's versus non-faith-filled prayer. I knew he wasn't going to do it anyways. We pray like that, don't we? We pray, say, God, do this. I knew he wasn't going to do it anyways. That's not faith-filled prayer. Listen to what it says here, that we are to be faith-filled prayers because, number one, God expects it. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was quoting Isaiah 56:7. He says, then he began to teach his disciples. Is it not written? I think it's almost a little bit of a funny question. Is it not written, guys, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Come on now, all nations. Not segregated, all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. Now, he was talking to the religious people. They had made the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, about something other than what it was intended to be. If we spend as much time on our knees praying and crying out to God as we do sharing our rhetoric and our politics, the world would change if we became prayer warriors. I'll stand on that all day long. Friends, we need to stop doing what we're doing on Facebook and get on our knees. If we spend as much time on our knees as we did on Facebook, I promise you your marriages would be better, your kids would be better, your parents would be better, this city would be better. Nobody gives two rips about what your thought is on Facebook. God does not care about your opinion. He wants your obedience. That's what God wants from you and from me. I'm about to get riled up now. Okay, here we go. God expects it. Jesus modeled it. Hebrews chapter 5. During his life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus modeled it. This core value was part of who Jesus was. Go and just research how many times he fell on his knees in prayer and how he had to struggle with his disciples who struggled so much with prayer. There's another reason why faith-filled prayer needs to be at our core value. Friends, Satan is defeated by the prayers of God's people. Now, let me say that again. Writing into a column and asking for advice is not going to solve your problem. Asking your neighbor what he or she thinks is not going to solve your problem. Falling on your knees and crying out to God, say, I can't do this, God. What do you want me to do? That's what solves it. James chapter 4, verse 7 talks about that humility. Submit to God. If that's not falling on our knees and saying, God, you're God and I'm not, help me. Submit to God, then we resist the devil, and it says he will flee from us. So here's two things we don't do. We don't submit to God, and we don't resist the enemy. Well, everybody else is doing it. I ain't got the strength to do it. Well, I'll battle that with, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And we need it. We are clueless and powerless and helpless without prayer. So rejoice always, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Not just when we're in trouble. Not just when we want something. Again, I'll go back to we talked about the bride, right? I don't just go to Karen when I want something. Prayer includes praise. Prayer includes adoring God and confessing to him all that he is and all that we're not. Prayer includes adoring him. And, you know, women, tell me this, and guys, I'm not trying to get you in trouble, so I'm not asking when the last time you did this, but women, don't you like your husband tell you you look pretty? Amen? Yeah. I see some elbows flying. That's all right. Guys, don't you like to be told that even though you know it's a lie, right, that it's that you're handsome? Amen? Amen? We want to be, be patted on the back. You did real good with the kids. Or, hey, thank you. You know what? God is a good father, and he wants to know how much we love him. Oh, this is going to be so much fun. Let me just tell you. Is faith-filled prayer one of your core values? It was to Jesus. It was to Jesus. Mission-minded service, this is the one. You know, they say the extinct, biggest thing that's extinct on the earth today is a volunteer. You see, mission-minded service, the key word is where we serve, not be served. Now, there are times when we've been wounded and we've been hurt where we need a little bit of time to sit on the sidelines to get healed, but to come back in and help heal. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And mission-minded service is simply this. Missions, we want to know about missions. Missions is defined as making Jesus known to others. How do we do this? By putting them ahead of us. Mission-minded services are those activities that we use serving others as a platform to make Jesus known to them. You know, we do things. He says, when you give them a cup of water, they're going to ask why. And he says, give it to them in my name. Otherwise, it's just social justice. But when you do things that people don't expect and you do it and they ask you why, 1 Peter 3:15 says, then you be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. We serve because it is our platform where we're able to then tell people Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And mission-minded service is the authentic believer's response to the gospel. How can you concentrate on the cross and how he gave to us and not serve? I don't get that. And I don't think Jesus does either. We need to find out where our gift sets are, and we need to begin serving others. Mission-minded services for anyone and everyone. Oh, that's for somebody else. No, it's for anyone and everyone. Now, again, we kind of through this 36 weeks, we talked a little bit about this. Some of you are kind of thinking, well, I don't have a gift. Well, it's kind of, you know, he uses the analogy of the body. You know, there's an arm, there's a leg, there's an eye, there's a brain, there's a foot. Some of us are just belly buttons. Our job is to catch lint. You know what I'm saying? But you still have a purpose. Not everybody has the gift of watching kids, but if you do, serve. We had a pastor, some of our friends know this, one of my mentors, and I love him to death. He changed my life. God used him to change my life. And one of his ways of serving, and he was the pastor of our church, is he would clean toilets. He called that architectural evangelism. Think about it. If you go into a bathroom at a restaurant, that's kind of one of my deals. If it's dirty, I ain't coming back. You go into the church and the toilets are unclean. What does that say? And he used that minor gift. He preached, but there were people that's all they could do, but they did it because they wanted to do something because he did everything for them. That's mission-minded service. Every follower of Jesus has been given the great commandment and the great commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself and go. 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve myself. No, to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. And guess what? Every follower of Jesus has a story to tell. Okay, praise God. You say, I don't have this where I took drugs and I went to jail or I did this and I killed somebody or all this and then God got a hold of me and my life's different. Not everybody has that. You ought to praise God for that if you don't have that testimony. Some of us have the Timothy testimony. You know what? I was raised in a Christian home, and it became natural for me to fall in love in Jesus, and I've been serving him ever since. That's a great testimony. But everybody's got a story to tell if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And every follower of Jesus should make serving others a routine. Jesus said this, and he wasn't talking to just a few. He says, go therefore. And that word go means as you're going. That means as we go out these doors, as we're living our lives, as we're walking down the street, as we're driving our cars. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. Go means go, and it means as you're going. That means this: any place and every place. Any place and every place. Oftentimes we think we're sharing the gospel by telling some about Jesus in the church. That's not what he's talking about. What we do here, gathered as the body, is we train to go. We train to share. We train to serve. Any place, every place, any time, all the time. Not just on Sunday. Any way and every way. It's like the one, I think it was a, it was a famous pastor, and Dwight L. Moody, I believe, and the lady came up to him and she said, "I just don't like the way that you share the gospel." He said, "You know what? I don't like it either. How do you share it?" She says, "Well, I don't." He goes, "Well, then I like the way I share it better than the way you don't share it." Mission-minded service is not being about where you want to be, but where God wants you to be. Where does God want you to use your gifts? Where does God want you to share your story? Galatians chapter 5, 13, "For you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Don't do it. He says, "But serve one another through love." Mission-minded service is our expression of love for Jesus. Is it one of your core values? It was Jesus's. And finally, and I know we're running a little bit late, God-generated giving. We just finished this series up last week. Actually, it was supposed to be 6 weeks. We cut it short by 1 week, so consider yourself lucky. Give is the action word. How can you not just think and think back 2,000 some or so many years ago, 2,000 years ago, and think about the cross of Calvary and not respond through giving? If we say truly, we act like, walk like, talk like, be like Jesus, Jesus gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he sacrificed. He didn't give us the little, he gave us the much. Our key word is give. The Bible tells us don't collect ourselves treasures on earth. Oh, we love our treasures, amen. I was over at the car show at the state fair yesterday and made me love my truck a whole lot more, because my truck's paid for and those were like $70,000. I can't collect them kind of treasures on earth. He says, but don't collect those. And there's nothing wrong with having things, but it's wrong with things having you. He said, don't collect things on treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God-generated giving starts by first giving your heart to Jesus. I've said this before and I believe it. You can give and not know Jesus. I don't think you can know Jesus and not give and not be in the will of God. You see, because God-generated giving is clear evidence that Jesus is the Lord of your life, and your life includes your checkbook and your wallet and your stuff. God-generated is not based on what we have or don't have, but it's rather based on the joy of Jesus. Because I have been given much, I too must give. It's based on the joy of Jesus, and it says, I get to, not I have to. I get to. And God-generated giving is a matter of the heart, and I promise you, if the heart's right, the giving will always be right. When the giving's wrong, there's something else wrong right in here, in the soul, in the core. And God-generated giving, we believe here at Connect, that God-generated giving starts with the first fruits. We believe that to be what the Bible teaches is a tithe. That's Old Testament, but it's also New Testament. Jesus told those religious people, don't forget the other things. You keep doing this, but don't forget the other things. He says, you tithe, but you're negating some of these other things. Matthew 23:23, if you don't believe me. We believe that that God-generated giving starts with the tithe, the first fruits, not the leftovers. Now, I like leftovers, but not all the time. I prefer the first fruits, amen, when it's first made. And so does God. And God-generated giving acknowledges that God is first in our lives. And the question would be, is God-generated giving one of your core values? You can't help but look at the cross and know that it was one of Jesus' core values. So here's the deal. Normally I try to end by asking two questions. So what? You heard all that, so what? You got to ask yourself, is Jesus at the core of your life? Has there ever been a point in your life where you said, Jesus, I'm tired of this emptiness in my life. I'm tired of doing it my way. I sense and understand now that I've been doing it my way and I'm empty because of that. And God, I want to confess to you that that's sin. And I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm asking you now to take over my life. I'm surrendering. We sang that song earlier. I want to surrender my life to you. I want your core values to be my core values. I want my life to be a reflection of your life. I want to act like, walk like, talk like, and be like Jesus. If you've never done that, it's not hard. Just simply in your own words, tell God, God, I missed the mark here, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Would you come in and take up throne, residency in my life? Would you take charge? Will you lead my life? Because I surrender, and I want to be your follower, and I commit my life to you. But you got to mean it in your heart. And the Bible says if you believe he's who he says he is and you'll confess with your mouth. I didn't say this. The Bible says this, that you will be saved. And when God comes to reside in you, do you think that he doesn't bring his core values with him? Then he begins to change you from the inside out and transform you. So the now what? The now what is we're going to sing. Have a chance to respond. We're just going to declare this whole area all along the side from the stairwell, the metal stairwell, all the way to the other metal stairwell, this whole area down here. We're just going to declare this a holy place, an altar, if you will. A place where if God is calling you to the altar to surrender, to say, God, as I've heard this morning, some of those core values I've not yet surrendered. I have not let you have charge of those. And God, you've got to be in charge of all or nothing at all. Maybe today, for the first time, you say to God, I want to give you my life. Maybe you want to come as a husband and wife, surrender your relationship to God. Maybe you want to come as friends and or a student and say, you know, I haven't surrendered even my education or my job or my service or my wallet. Whatever it is God's asking you to surrender, today would be able today to come and kneel at this altar and just do business with God if he motivates you to do that. If he doesn't, stay right there in your seats. Let's stand. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then Carl and the team are going to lead us. It's been such a special morning all morning long. Why not make it extraordinary special by being obedient to the call and the pleading, the drawing of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, we ask that you just right now clear out everything except for what it is you want to deal with in our hearts and our lives. Highlight those areas that don't honor you, God. Show us what needs to be changed, what needs to be surrendered. Our attitudes, the way we treat one another, the way we look at one another, the way we fear or mistrust one another. Our marriages, our parenting, our jobs, our church, our worship, whatever it may be, God, we want to surrender that. Highlight to us the area that we're out of whack. And we need to get back on track this morning. God, would you give us the boldness? Holy Spirit, would you draw and prompt and prod and push and bring us to our knees so that today would be the day, the acceptable day of salvation. Today would be the day of healing and cleansing and forgiveness, that we would walk out of this place renewed. Today is a new day, God. Have your will, have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Carl and them sing, don't wait, because come out and step out and come and pray. Come together, come alone. Do what God asks you to do right here, right now in this place.